this your Bible?
Yes.
There you go. I was looking for that.
Thank you all for being here. It is always a great joy to preach and to especially preach to those who love to hear the Word of God. Thank each of you for coming today. I can appreciate Pastor's analysis of his neighbor's decorations and the mixture sometimes of spiritual things with secular. And sometimes it's a discouragement as we look around and see how secularized the Christmas celebrations are. One song that I particularly always makes me cry is called "Where's the Line to See Jesus?" I'm going to read it to you. You may have heard it, may not have heard it. Not everything in it do I agree with, but it does remind us of the change and the importance of secularization. It says, "Christmas time was approaching. Snow was starting to fall. Shoppers choosing their presents. People filling the mall. Children waiting for Santa with excitement and glee. A little boy tugged on my sweater, looked up and asked me, 'Where's the line to see Jesus? Is it here at the store? If Christmas time is his birthday, why don't we see him more?' As I stood in amazement at this message profound, I looked down to thank him, and he was nowhere around. The little boy at the mall might as well have had wings. As tears filled my eyes, thought I heard him sing, 'Where's the line to see Jesus? Is he here at the store? If Christmas time is his birthday, why don't we see him more? Where's the line to see Jesus? He was born for me. Santa Claus may have brought me presents, but Christ gave his life for me.'" I titled our message today, "The Wow Factor in Christmas Time." Sometimes we've celebrated Christmas so often that the story and the account becomes mundane, becomes routine for us. And I trust that won't be our case this time, this Christmas season. I hope it'll be special. I hope there'll be some time in a Christmas celebration that we meditate on the reality of the Christmas story, and it's that wow factor. We're like, wow, this is what Christ has done for me. He was born in an obscure village, child of a peasant, grew up in another village where he worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. And then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher, never wrote a book, never held an office. He never had a family or owned a home, but he didn't go to college. He never lived in a big city, never traveled more than 200 miles from the place he was born. He did none of those things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials of his own. He was only 33 when the tide of opinion, public opinion, turned against him. His friends ran away, one of them denied him, and he was turned over to his enemies and went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to the cross between two thieves, and while he was dying, his executioners gambled for his garments, the only property he had on earth. And when he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave, though through the pity of a friend. 20 centuries or more have come and gone, and today he is the central figure of the human race. I am well within the mark to say that all the armies that have ever marched, all the navies that have ever sailed, all the parliaments that have ever sat, and all the kings that have ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man on this earth as much as one solitary life. And that's by James Allen Francis. The Bible says, "And when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by grace of God should taste death for every man. But he made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, made himself in the likeness of men, and became found in fashion as a man. He humbled himself unto death and became obedient unto the death of the cross. Who, being in the form of his glory and the expressed image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. That word unspeakable challenged me as I thought about it. And I thought, today some people believe that. Some people are, the Christmas time, the birth of Christ is an indescribable gift. It's the gift of all gifts. But to others, it's routine. And I hope that this Christmas season, somehow, some way, you will become wowed. You will become enamored with the indescribable gift of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I believe that through a deep knowledge and understanding of what God really did for us at Christmas time, we'll bring that wow factor. Do you remember the 1946 film classic? It's one of my favorites, called A Wonderful Life. You remember the story, don't you, how Jimmy Stewart was so discouraged in his life, he wished he had never been born. And so he got his wish. He viewed the world without him. I wonder what the world would be like without Jesus Christ. You ever think about that? What would your life be like without Jesus Christ? Maybe this Christmas season we ought to sit down and write a few things, what our world might be like, what our personal life might be like without Jesus Christ in our life. D. James Kennedy wrote a book called What If Jesus Had Never Been Born? I love the book, simply because it reminds us of what the world was like before Jesus came. Let me just read some of them. Remember that the world clock, the world calendar, is based on the Lord's coming, right? And remember as well that life was cheap back then. Child sacrifices were common in the pagan Roman Empire. It was a commonplace abortion of an abandonment. A Roman father could exercise complete tyranny over his children. He could kill them. He could treat them as slaves. He could marry them off. He could take their property. But when Jesus came, after the birth of Christ, Christians began to save babies. Those babies that were left abandoned, Christians began to save them. Remember, it was Herod that slaughtered innocent children in hoping he would destroy Jesus. But Jesus gathered children up in his arms and blessed them and said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me." What a difference he made. Women were declared not to be competent to be independent in India, China, Rome, and Greece. Aristotle said women were somewhere between a slave and free man. Plato taught that if a man was cowardly in this life, he would be incarnated as a woman. If she lived a cowardly life, she would come back as a bird. Infanticide was more common for baby girls than boys. What a difference Christ's birth has made. Because of modern missionaries, many of the lives of women have been greatly improved. Jesus looked out for the needs of women. He regulated divorce so that it would be spelled out how she would be taken care of. Ephesians 5 tells us, "Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it." They're not to be treated as property. Likewise, ye husbands, love your wives, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as a weaker vessel, being heirs together of the grace of God. What a difference Christ made in the lives of women in the world. The elderly were treated poorly. Eskimos killed their elderly, setting them adrift on floats of ice. As we in this country move away from the Christian life, names like euthanasia, mercy killing, are now being used for this pagan practice. When we abandon the Christian, Judeo-Christian ethics, we go back to pagan practices. Education. Education in the world before Christ was only for the elite. Formal education was begun by Christians. Many of the world's languages were set to writing by Christian missionaries in order to read the Bible for themselves. Their printing presses helped pave the way for the Reformation. In America, pilgrims and Puritans put a high priority on education. In fact, in 1642, they passed the Old Deluder Act, it was called, which required each town over 50 households to have a school to teach children. Their goal was to keep their children from being deluded by Satan. Imagine that, the country making a law, realizing that Satan had a powerful influence in the world. But it was Christians who wanted their children educated in the Bible. Almost all of the 123 colleges and universities in the USA had Christian origins. They were started to train missionaries and missionaries. Harvard, Yale, William & Mary, Brown, Princeton, all had their goal in the training of pastors and missionaries. In fact, the statement at Harvard said that the great end of all education is to know the Lord Jesus, who is eternal life. Today, you would never know that those schools were started for that purpose from where they are today. Modern science was not developed until Christianity developed. Science is based on rational absolutes. Water boils always at 212 degrees. They're absolute facts, and Christians believe in absolute truth. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Creationism is more scientific than evolution. Many of the great discoveries of science were made by deeply committed Christians. I look at all of that and say, thank God for Christ came. Thank God for the changes that were made. We live in a better world today because Christ was here. But that's not really why Christ came, is it? Why did Christ come? Yeah, to make the world a better world, but that's not the real reason, is it? Jesus Christ came into the world to save souls, to save sinners, and to make a difference inside in our lives. And so I believe today the birth of Christ is an indescribable gift, but it was meant to change us from the inside out. And when that change happens on the inside, our world changes. What we think, what we do, and in essence, Christianity has made such a difference in our world today. Don't let anybody tell you that Jesus Christ hasn't influenced the world. What a big difference since Christ came into the world. But what a big difference in your life and my life Christ has made. I never want to forget. I never want to get over. Never, ever. Remembering the day when I was 12 years old and I made my decision to trust in Jesus Christ. I grew up in a Christian home. Grew up in a home that if you said a cuss word, you got your mouth washed out with soap. I grew up in a moral home. However, growing up in that home didn't mean I wasn't a sinner. Didn't mean I wasn't rebellious against Christ, and didn't mean that I needed to accept him as my Savior, for I did. Only God and me know the awfulness and the wickedness of my heart. And I thank God. Thank God. What a difference Christ has made in my personal life. In reality, there are so many changes that have come about in my life, and I trust in yours if you have Christ in your heart. If Christ has saved your soul, and we will never get over, and this Christmas season should be a season where we reflect on the difference that Christ has made in our lives. Our hero, our friend, our forgiver, our guide, our protector, and provider is Jesus Christ. We should have the same response as the disciple Peter had. As we read this morning in 1 Peter, let's go there if you would. In 1 Peter chapter 1, and we want to look at Peter's response. He says, because of Christmas, because Christ came, and because Christ is in our hearts, he said, there should be a response. There are three different places in the Bible that this word unspeakable gift is used. In 2 Corinthians 9:15, it says, thanks be to God which for his unspeakable gift. In 2 Corinthians 12:4, he says how he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words that is not lawful for a man to utter. Once he was caught up into heaven and had a vision and saw what heaven is like. There's no way that words could describe what heaven was like. And in 1 Peter 1, verse 8, it says, "Whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." Did you ever have that feeling inside of you that said, you know what, there's no way I can describe the joy and the inner peace that I have and satisfaction knowing Jesus Christ as my Savior? That should be our response. And he says here the response should be, first of all, love. He says, "But whom having not seen, ye love." The response should be a deep gratitude of love, which is what Jesus did for us, wasn't it? It's the same word that's used in John 3:16. "For God so loved the world." Our response to Christmas, the birth of Christ, should be that kind of love, which isn't the mushy kind that we think of in America, the romantic, the inner feelings that we have when we feel love, but it's that willingness to say, you know what, God did that for me. My response should be, whatever I need to do, whatever I can do. I often think about, I think I put it in your notes, the number three under love, it says, love would be your response to a rescue, wouldn't it? If somebody rescued you, by the way, most of the folks that I baptized in my lifetime didn't know that I couldn't swim, or they probably wouldn't have left me baptize them. But I'm okay as long as the water is this deep. But if it's deeper than that, I'm really jealous of my wife. She can lay there and float. It's just not fair. If I do the same thing she does, I'm on the bottom. And it's like, how did she do that? I kid with everybody and say, you know what? If God wanted me to swim, he'd have given me fins. But I know I should learn to swim. But why now? I don't go in the water that much. But anyway, if I were, and I love boating, by the way, which is kind of a paradox, isn't it? But if I were to fall overboard, I would need somebody to rescue me. Usually I wear a life jacket, thank goodness. But if I were to be saved by someone, if I were to be actually rescued by someone from drowning, death would happen if I wouldn't be rescued. And that person who rescued me, if they invited me to their birthday party and asked me to give a speech, what kind of a speech would I give? I would say, I owe my life to you. I wouldn't be here if you hadn't rescued me. What kind of a speech will you give at your Christmas party this year? What kind of honor will you give to the one who saved you from eternal destruction? Does that love that Peter says ought to be in our hearts, does that love want to share, want to give and say, you need to know, this is my hero. This is the one that saved my soul from eternal destruction. And my life is completely different. I know that because I had friends who didn't make the decision I did when I was a young boy. And their life is completely different than mine. I thank God that I grew up in a Christian home. And I thank God my friends grew up in Christian homes too. Didn't make the same decision I did. It wasn't because I was so smart. I thank God for his mercy and grace in spite of my foolishness. God saved me in spite of who I was. Thank God for that. I wasn't worthy of it. And if you're saved today, none of us deserve the grace and mercy of God. Our natural response should be a heart of love and a willingness to serve God and to praise him with indescribable praise and glory brought to him. But joy, it says here in verse 8, "By whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable." I love going to visit Lois and Betsy. They are a great joy. Often when a pastor visits somebody, we go there to encourage them and to be a blessing to them. and to enjoy and to encourage them spiritually. But I've never gone to Betsy and Lois without coming away greatly encouraged to see Lois laying there and the smile of heaven being on her face. I've never seen her discouraged or depressed or upset about how she feels. That's a tremendous encouragement to me. That inner joy and peace that's in her life is a tremendous encouragement to me. Do others see that in your life? Peter says here that because we're a Christian, because we believe, there ought to be that joy in our hearts that's evident to the world. That joy that says, oh yeah, we have troubles. We have a torn rotator cuff. We have to wear glasses, prism glasses, so we can see. We've been diagnosed with cancer. But there ought to be that joy in our hearts, whether we're laying in a sick bed or whether the bills are all paid and we're healthy. It doesn't make any difference. That joy that's talked about here is that inner joy, that indescribable joy that just brings the peace of God. And we're always ready to give a testimony about our hero, Jesus Christ, who saved our souls and gave us eternal life. By the way, do you remember Mary's testimony? Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." And she knew full well that without a husband, she was going to take a lot of guff. In fact, Joseph had to decide whether he was going to put her away or whether he was going to go ahead and marry her. And yet Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." The angels, the shepherds, all rejoiced over the coming of the Christ child, even though others may have mocked them and laughed at them. Remember Simeon in the when he saw the Christ child, took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Now let my soul depart, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." That inner joy looking for it. By the way, we see what we look for, don't we? If we look around the world, there's enough sadness in the world. That's why I like to joke and laugh and have fun, because there's enough sadness in the world. And Bible says a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. So it's awfully good to laugh. It's good to have that inner joy to say, "I know, and I'm expecting." By the way, we know the end of the story, don't we? That's what's fun about the Christian life. We know how it ends up. We have revelation in our Bibles. We've been told how this world's going to end. And so it's no guessing game and how our lives are going, where we're going to be after eternity. We're going to graduate from this life, have a commencement service, and have your pastor do the funeral service, but it's like the commencement service. We're moving on to the next stage of our life. Death does not end at all. And so we ought to have joy to say, I told Lois that. I said, "Lois, I'm really jealous." And then I laughed. I said, "I'm jealous in a good way. You're going to get to meet the Lord probably before me. My wife thinks I'll probably meet her before then, the way I drive. But in reality, she's going to beat us to heaven, barring the Lord's coming back. And I'm jealous." We know how the story ends. We know how our lives are going to end. We're going to be with the Lord. That process in between, we're never quite sure of. But we know how the story ends. And so we ought to have that joy in our hearts. Jesus said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." Having Christ in our life gives us that peace and joy that's indescribable. It's an inexpressible and glorious joy, full of praise and glory to God, where it says full of glory. It's the idea of glorious praise. We're just always ready to leave a good word for our hero and for the one that saved our soul. Ought to be on the tip of our tongue. Sometimes I look at my wife and think, wow, she's lovely, wonderful, beautiful, and to think she agreed to spend her life with me. Do I get any brownie points for this? No, I didn't think so. And I go, wow, she agreed to be with me through all the trouble, and what a jerk I am. She agreed to that. How great that is. Do we think of God that way? Do we think that as awful and as jerk as the kind of people we are when we know our hearts? We may dress up on Sunday, but You and I both know we can be real stupid at times. And yet God loved us. And God was willing to go and pay the sacrifice. You know, I was watching this week. I was trying to find an illustration, and I was going to show a video. And I decided, no, it's take too long. I'll just tell it quick. I was watching a video of space. And it, of course, showed the Earth, and then it showed the sun, and showed all the planets in between, and showed how, and then it showed the galaxy that we're in. And it showed us, it showed Earth as a little dot in this galaxy, in our galaxy, of all the stars and other planets in our galaxy. And then it backed out further yet and showed hundreds of thousands of other galaxies which contain planets and stars and all sorts of stuff, which means our little planet cannot even be seen from another galaxy. All they can see is a galaxy if you're looking in. How insignificant this little dot in the universe is, and yet God chose to visit this little planet and to save fallen man. What a wow, because God loved us, unworthy as we are. But not only should be a natural response of love and joy, but the reason for that, Peter says here, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. He says the reason for that love and joy is because you've believed in him. There are lots of people out there that have no joy and have no love for Christ at Christmas time. The difference is because you've believed in him. And it says, even though you do not see him, according to verse 8. In reality, thank God for that. Thank God that we've believed without seeing. Can you remember somebody that Jesus told, because you see, you've believed, blessed are those who never have seen and yet have believed. Who was that told to? You remember? Thomas. Because Thomas wanted, he said, unless I put my fingers in the nail prints in his hand and thrust my hand in his side, I won't believe. Now remember, the other disciples had that opportunity, so he wasn't asking for more than the other disciples had. But when he did that, he said, my Lord and my God. And Jesus' words next said, there's going to be a lot of people that believe that have never seen what you've seen. They're blessed. Our faith is real even though we can't see, because we can see with our spiritual eyes. Believing God, of course, must admit that we need a Savior, and that God came and became a human being. Why did Anna and Simeon in the Bible recognize the Christ child? Because they were looking for him in faith. By faith, Hebrews 11 lists all those that never received the promise, never had the revelation that we have, and yet they believed, they walked by faith. I trust that you and I will have a deep-seated faith of belief, even though we don't see him. But even though it says in verse, if you go back one verse, it's interesting. Verse 7 says that the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You believe, even though you do not see him, but even though there are trials in your life. Sometimes we make the mistake of encouraging folks to become believers in the Lord and to trust in the Lord as their Savior, and promising them that your life will be wonderful if you believe in Jesus Christ. And that is true. There is no greater life than living in Christ. But that doesn't take all our problems away, does it? Truth is that we still have trouble. We still have health needs. We still have financial needs. We still have trials and troubles in life. Being a believer did not take all of that away. And that's what Peter's warning here. He said in verse 6, he says, wherefore ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, manifold trials, coming into our life. It is true that even though we believe, and we ought to love and rejoice and be happy, we're still going to have trouble. It's how we handle those trials. Yeah. We're kept by the power of God that will never, those trials will never overcome us. Remember the same power that protected Jesus from Herod is the same power that protects you and me. Our life is in God's hands, and never will our life end prematurely without his watch care. He says the sparrow doesn't fall out of the sky, except our Heavenly Father knows it. Trust in him, even though trials come into your life. And then verse 9, in closing, he said there, because you're receiving the salvation promised. Look in verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. He said, you can have joy unspeakable and full of glory because, he says, you know the end. There is that past, present, and future of our salvation, isn't it? You think about it. There had to be a day back sometime in your life, if you're a believer, when you personally made a profession of faith in the Lord. You acknowledged you were a sinner, you believed that Jesus Christ died for you and rose again and paid the price for your sin, and you called upon him and asked him to forgive you and to be your Savior. That's past salvation. That had to be an event in your life. But there's a present salvation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, who delivers us from so great a death and doth deliver, present tense, and in whom we trust yet will deliver us. There is a past, present, and future salvation. We look back and say, I had to make a decision sometime to be adopted into God's family, allow him to change my life from a sinner to a saint, to become a child of God. Then he says there's present salvation when God is daily giving us victory over sin and changing our life and making us to become like his son, Jesus Christ. But there's also a future salvation. You may call it glorification. When one day we're called out of this world, and I'm hoping it's soon. I'm hoping that Lois doesn't pass away before we all do. Wouldn't it be great if the Lord just come back and took us all home? That'd be wonderful to go together. My wife and I talk sometimes about it. Who's going to go first? Isn't that crazy? I don't want her to go first. I don't want to live alone, although that's a possibility. I'm just praying the rapture will happen and we'll all be taken together. Our future salvation, we have a right to look forward to. Peter says here, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Looking forward to, we know what's coming. We know that the Lord is coming back. And one day our salvation will be complete. But you know what? As much as I like that thought, that's not what's taught here. He says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. That is, obtaining what was promised right now. God is daily delivering us from our own selves. As the Bible says, our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Each of us daily needs to be delivered from sin. Confess our sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive us. And that means it won't be over until the Lord comes back. You and I really need to enjoy our salvation because it's closer every day. Our salvation is closer today than it was yesterday. Our deliverance is closer. And also to enjoy our future salvation because it's a sure thing. Look back at verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. So many promises. He says it's incorruptible, it'll never pass away, it's undefiled, it'll never corrupt or rust or get away. Our reward is there, that fadeth not away, it's not going to just fade away and we won't have it anymore. He says it's reserved in heaven for you. If your name is written in the book of life, there's a reservation there for you. He said you can count on it, it's as sure as a done deal. Christmas should make us think more and more about how God keeps his promise. He promised that his son would come. They were looking for it, Messiah, to come. But when he came, it wasn't quite like they wanted. They were looking for a political deliverer rather than a spiritual deliverer, and they missed him. I trust this Christmas season we'll think about his coming back, and we'll think he came one time, happened just as he said it would. The likelihood of his second coming is just as sure. It's a sure thing. We ought to rejoice at Christmas time that Jesus came once and he's promised to come again. Suppose you were in one of those 9/11 towers when that happened in New York City and you were trapped. You were waiting and waiting and hoping that somebody would come and rescue you. And finally, one of those brave, selfless, heroic firefighters risked their life to come and get you out. What would your thoughts be about him? If you were called to give a speech at a birthday party of his, what would you say? Would it be hard to say good things about him? Would it be hard to praise the guy who, had he not come, you wouldn't be alive? I trust not. Jesus is our hero. He rescued us. He saved us. If it wasn't for him, we wouldn't be here today. We wouldn't be sitting here worshiping him today. Okay, you're about to celebrate the birthday of the greatest hero in all the world. And I trust that you and I will have indescribable joy and love for our wonderful Savior. And then maybe you'll consider at that Christmas party, wherever it is, with relatives, with family, maybe you'll consider saying, maybe I need to sit down this week and write out a few things I want to say, make sure that folks know that the greatest hero in my life is Jesus Christ. And I want him to have preeminence at whatever gathering I go to. If I get a chance, I want to be ready to say something and to have indescribable love and joy for my wonderful Savior. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father,